I said this morning that we'd be engaged in three special Sunday night services leading up to the family night. I made a mistake in that. The Youth Sunday will be taking place just before the family night, and that reduces the number to two. So tonight and next Sunday night, in the will of the Lord, we're going to have these two special services to focus on our responsibility in the field of evangelism and soul winning, and to keep the family night service in mind. As we did this morning, so we will do again next Sunday morning, in the will of the Lord, we will be emphasizing and proclaiming evangelistically the message of the gospel, but the service next Sunday night will, in the main, have us in mind. Now you say, why this? Well, we want to fix our focus on these family night services. Easy for us to get into a rut. They've been going so long now, and it's good just to stand back and take stock. But why Sunday night? Well, for the simple reason that the family night service falls on a Sunday night, and I'm talking each Sunday night to the Sunday night crowd, and it's lovely to see you. We appreciate most sincerely the fact that you come back again for the second service of the day. And I thought that the Sunday night people would be best suited to be thinking of the family night service, and of course every Sunday night besides. I believe we're living in a day of a serious decline in the attendance in the house of God all over the country, many evangelical places, and particularly Sunday nights. Sunday night used to be known as a more relaxed service than what the Sunday morning would have been. Not that Sunday morning would be tense by any means, but people, for the most part, I'm not speaking about every place, but for the most part, people seem to have abandoned Sunday night attendance, and among them, Christian people, sad to say. So I thought it would be good for us, for what I thought was 3 weeks, now 2 weeks, that if we could concentrate on endeavouring to get our own numbers built up with hearers for the gospel, we'll be reverting back to the usual order again very soon. But it would be good if the gospel is going to be preached on Sunday night, that is the night that we want people to come in to hear the gospel. If there are more people unsaved coming in on Sunday morning, well, then we will have to concentrate our energies on that as well. But for now, I want you all to think with me and to work with me and to pray with me that God will do something mighty and remarkable in our Sunday night services, and it's going to take us all to be involved in it together. What a testimony a full church is at any time, but how much more in these times on Sunday night. Now, we're going to be looking at two persons tonight and next Sunday night to show us, by way of encouragement, not scolding, not even exhorting as such, but by way of encouragement and instruction, how two men went about seeking to reach out to the lost and to win them for Christ. And my dear friend, while we're talking about the Sunday night service here, and I've already said that this is just a means to an end, yet our major business is to get the gospel out to the lost. This is the main concern. Now we're going to look at one of these men. His name is Andrew. We've read of him, and I want you to turn to John chapter 1, and we'll see his story there. Now, when we come across Andrew in the Gospels, whenever he's active, other than his name being mentioned as in the list of the apostles, when we come across this man, we find him bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the first one tonight, and the story is found in John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. Now, there are three things very simply about him that I want to bring before you tonight. And the first is the discovery he made. Andrew made a remarkable discovery on this particular day. Notice verse 35. Again the next day after John stood, that's John the Baptist and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now one of these disciples was Andrew. We don't know who the other was. Some have surmised, and it's only a surmise, that it may have been John, the brother of James. We don't know, but we know for sure that Andrew is one of them because it says so here. We're told in verse 37, they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. What a discovery he made. Now there are two things about the discovery that have been true of you and me who are Christians here. First of all, the essence of it. He discovered the identity of the promised Messiah. You see, every Jew realized, he believed the Bible. His Bible was from Genesis to Malachi. And he believed that the day was coming that the Messiah, God's Messiah, would be sent to this earth. Their conceptions of him varied. But they did believe that he was going to be a deliverer. And Andrew now has discovered who the Messiah is. Notice what he said when he was speaking to Peter a short while after, verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." My dear friend, what a discovery he made that day. Now you look back. Can you remember the time that you discovered that? It may have been sitting in a gospel service like this. It may have been listening to a tape or listening to a friend. But you made the remarkable discovery that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah, that he's the Christ, the Savior of sinners, and that was a tremendous thing to find that out. Now, Andrew had heard this message before, but he did not respond to it. But he's responding now. And it may well have been, and probably it was, certainly in my case, whenever I made this discovery, I had heard about it long before my eyes were open to it. What a discovery, the essence of it. And in passing, let me ask you men and women who are not saved yet, have you made the discovery that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost? That's why he came. Go through the gospel narratives. Go through the epistles and you'll find very specifically and expressly stated why the Lord Jesus came. He came to be the Savior of the lost. He came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. And that means that you can make this discovery tonight, even in this very room. But there was not only the essence of the discovery, discovering the identity of the Messiah. There's the explanation for it. How come he made the discovery? Oh, my dear friend, this is so important. He discovered it because he heard a message. What was the message? Well, notice verse 36, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the message. That's what captured the mind and the heart of Andrew. He heard the message. John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, walking by. And he said, "Behold him. Fix your gaze on him. This is God's Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." And right away, Andrew, being an instructed Jew, would have known, Lamb? That means sacrifice. The Lamb. There is only one sacrifice. All the Old Testament animal sacrifices pointed to that. The Lamb of God. That means God has initiated this provision. This is God's Lamb. This is the Son of God. And as soon as Andrew heard that, he said, "This is the Messiah who would give his life a ransom for many and shed his blood as a sacrifice on the cross for sinners." And that's what took Andrew away from John the Baptist and went to Christ and communed in fellowship with him. And do you remember, my dear friend, that it was the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that captured your imagination and mine and won your heart and mine? What a discovery! But I said earlier that it wasn't the first time that Andrew heard the message, and neither was it the first time with you and me. Notice what we read in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Andrew didn't make any move that day. But when he heard John the Baptist using the same words, or part of the same words, another day, Behold the Lamb of God, then Andrew set out to go with Jesus. How many times did we hear the message before we responded? That's why we should be patient with those. We say, how did they sit in a meeting like that and go out unsaved? The same way, the same reason that you and I did it for years before we got converted. But men and women who's not saved yet, how many times do you expect to hear this message before you let it sink in? We should be responding to it right away. What a message to hear. What a message to respond to. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the sum and substance of the message. And now Andrew has heard it. He's made a wonderful discovery. He has seen and sees that this Lamb of God is the Messiah of Israel as well as the Savior of sinners. The discovery that he made. But notice secondly, the desire that he felt. Let's get back to the text again, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now remember that he's already followed after Jesus, and in verse 39, he's dwelling with him at his abode, such as the abode of the Lord Jesus was. But he spent quite a bit of time that day with the Lord, and maybe even stayed the night, he and the other disciple and the Lord Jesus. Try to imagine the fellowship they had. Try to imagine what he must have felt like when the Lord began to open the Old Testament scriptures to him and reveal his person and mission and intended work on the cross of Calvary. And all the while that Andrew is fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this desire welling up within him that this Christ must be made known to others. Notice what we are told in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. A desire that welled up. He realized that this news that he had heard, this discovery that he'd made, this fellowship that he was enjoying was too good to be kept to himself, especially when others might have benefited from him. I wonder, is that how it is with you tonight, Christian? The Lord has saved your soul, blotted out your sins, given you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified by faith in Christ, an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Surely we can't be selfish and keep it to ourselves. Surely we would want to let others know about this, wouldn't we? Let me ask you another question. Do you not remember years gone by when you made that discovery? At the same time that you got saved, you began to think of others. And in those days, you did express that desire and went out after the people to win them to Christ. Now, Andrew had this desire that Christ should be known by others. Let me say, he was only a new convert. You might say, well, I have to wait until I mature a bit in the Christian life. And that maturity usually maybe never takes place whenever people talk like that. But the Lord doesn't say we have to mature before we're witnesses. What maturity would Andrew have had? Saved a few hours. And now he wants to make the message known to somebody else. I wonder tonight, my dear friend, can you say, as Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You could have said it years ago, perhaps, but other things have come in, crowded out the vision. It's become blurred now. Yes, you know that people are lost and going to hell, but it doesn't affect you or grip you the same way. And this is what's lacking. We need to have this burden for the lost. I want you to notice something else about this desire. Not only was he a new convert that desired it, not only did he feel welling up within him a desire that Christ should be made known by others, but he had a particular interest in his brother, his family. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him. What a burden. I remember reading years ago, and I took the book down last night, the wee hours of this morning, and then I checked it again tonight before I came into the pulpit, just to get the facts right. Way back, maybe about 60 or 70 years ago, there was a very well-known preacher in America that did a great work in the field of evangelism and in gospel preaching. And he told the story in one of his books. He said, there was a man that lived near him in Dallas, a man that was a good soul winner. But he came to this preacher, and he says, preacher, I listen to you on the radio, and I listen to you coming to church. And he says, you always seem to get me into hot water. And the preacher says, what's wrong? He says, I'm always feeling that I'm not doing enough for the Lord. He says, now, you tell us, you've told us on your radio broadcast, that we're all accountable to the lost and to our family members for seeking to win them to the Lord. He says, that's right. He says, well, I've seen a brother saved, and I've seen my sister saved, but I have a brother quite a distance away from the city, and there's no way that I can really get to him at this present time, and yet I feel that he needs to be saved. What am I going to do? And the preacher says, well, he said, I would suggest that we have a time of prayer. So the two men got down on their knees and prayed. The minister said, I prayed, then my friend prayed. Then I prayed again, and then my friend prayed again. And we stayed on our knees for some time until we both felt that we had good liberty in prayer and that we had prayed through in a measure. So they decided they wouldn't pray anymore that particular night. And the preacher said to his friend, he says, I want you to make a promise to God and me about this matter of your brother. Will you pray seriously for him every day? Would you get up that bit earlier in the morning and pray for him? The man says, I rise every morning at 6 to go out on construction. He says, I'll get up earlier and I'll spend that time praying for my brother. The minister says, well, if you do that before God, God will let things happen sooner or later. And the man kept doing that all week. Thursday came. Thursday evening. There was a knock at the door. And he opened the door and he saw his brother from that distant city with his wife and two or three children. The boy was flummoxed. He says, what has brought you here? Why didn't you tell us you were coming? And we could have made ready for you. Oh, he said, what a tremendous time of greeting it was. And then the Christian man said, we'll never have any chat here. There's so much noise. The children are glad to see each other. The women are glad to see each other. Come on, we'll go for a drive and I'll show you all the construction that's going on. I'll show you the new bypass and I'll show you the new bridge north of the town that's spanning the river. So the two men got into the car and they drove away a few miles, and they saw all of those sights that the Christian brother said to his unsaved brother. And then they settled back in the car, and he says, tell me, why did you come home? And why did you come home so suddenly? The unsaved man says, well, he said, I've been very homesick. He says, what? He says, I've been homesick. He says, I went into work on Tuesday morning. Now remember the prayer meeting with the minister, and this man took place on Monday night. He says, I went into work on Tuesday morning, and he said, I couldn't settle my mind. I'm a skilled worker, and I was doing stupid things. And he said, throughout the whole day, I couldn't get with it at all. And I went to my foreman, and I said, listen, could I have the week off? He says, are you sick? He says, not that kind of sick, he says, but I'm really homesick. He says, I'll give you the week off, but you need to be back here for Monday morning without fail. And he says, I went home to my wife and he said, grab the children, get them out of school. She says, I've no clothes or anything packed or washed. He says, it doesn't matter about that. We're going to go, mentioned the brother and the family. Of course, it was a treat for them all. So the Christian brother, when he heard that, he said, you know, I know why you really come home. He says, what's that? He says, you come home to get saved. He says, what? He says, I never had much interest in those things, and you know that. He says, I know that. But from last Monday night, I made a covenant that I would pray for you faithfully every morning at a certain time to pray that you would get saved. And I started that on Tuesday morning, the time that you began to feel this terrible unrest and, as you say, homesickness. You have come home to get saved. And he says, I have my Bible here in the car and I want to take it out and read it to you. Will you let me read it to you about being saved? And the unsaved brother became very solemn. He says, yes, go ahead. And the man read the Bible and brought to him soul-winning verses and gospel verses and pointed him the way to Christ. And within a short while, that man had become a Christian. God moved in response to a brother, a family member, who was burdened for his other family member. Now, how did Andrew go out after Peter? Well, first of all, was it when he was plying his trade? Peter was a fisherman. Did Andrew go to him where he was mending the nets, wait for him perhaps, if he was out at sea to come in? He went to him where his business was. Or was Peter at home relaxing with his wife and the mother-in-law? Or was he away from business? Was he out of the home? Was he interacting with some of his friends, his acquaintances? We just don't know. But Andrew managed to find him. And friend, you and I will usually find people that we have a responsibility to, either workmates or family members or friends out and about. And this is what Andrew did. He went on a search for Peter. That was the start of it. And then notice what he said to Peter. He says, we have found the Messiah. Just a testimony. He gave his testimony. Oh, the value of testimony. There's a man here tonight and I asked his permission to say this. I'm not mentioning any names. But he was telling me, I was talking to him about how long this is from me. He was coming here and when he got saved. And he told me when. And I said, how did it happen? He said his brother came here. And his brother began to witness to him. But this man had no interest in the things of God. He says, you know, I'm not interested in those things. But the brother told him about what the Lord Jesus had done on the cross at Calvary. And he would like him to come down to Bethany Church sometime. He says, aye, sometime. He had no notion of coming. But something happened in his life. He became concerned about himself. And he says, I will go to church this Sunday night, maybe about a couple of months after the brother had witnessed to him. And the first night he came in here, he said he came under conviction of sin. And for a couple of weeks he wrestled with it and said to his wife, I can't stick this. I have to get this matter settled. And he stayed behind one Sunday night here with the brother and he came to the Lord. There was a glowing example of a brother bringing his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it started by testimony. Could you not go to a workmate, a friend, and say, I have become a Christian. The Lord Jesus has been a wonderful Savior to me. And He can save you too. I'd love you to come to Him. But then notice finally, not only the discovery that Andrew made and the desire that he felt, but notice the deed that he performed. Oh, what a deed it was. He brought him, notice verse 41, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. This is the great end, the great purpose of our evangelism, to bring people to Jesus. Everything else that we do here is a handmaid to this overriding matter of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the great commission that the Lord gave. This was uppermost with him. Before he would go back to heaven, he said, men, you've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those were his words that were among his last words to his people. You've got to get the gospel out. Now, the big question is, how may we bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me say quite simply, where Jesus is, we bring them to Him. And that's basically two places. Let me explain. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is where people earnestly pray. I'm not talking about a building now. It could be here, could be at home, could be in the office, could be sitting in the car, but wherever a genuine man or woman of God lifts up their heart and prays earnestly to the Lord Jesus, that's where the Lord Jesus is. That Christian is in contact with the Lord of glory. And we can bring people, to use the words of John here, we can bring people to Jesus by bringing them to the Lord in prayer. I want you to try to picture this. When you're praying for unsaved loved ones or for other acquaintances, imagine yourself in prayer coming to the Lord on the grounds of the Lord's shed blood, with your arm around a son or a daughter, or your arm around a couple of people, or your arm around your husband, or your arm around your wife, and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm bringing, and mention the name to you, near and dear to me. I'm bringing them to thee that you might save them. Lord, they have problems. They can't understand the gospel so well. They don't seem to see the joys that are in it. There are difficulties in their way of them coming to thee. But Lord, I'm bringing them to thee now and asking you that you'll remove the scales from their eyes and move them to thyself. And I tell you, whenever you think of praying for people like that, as if you were lovingly have them in your arms, your arms around them, and saying, Lord, here they are. I'm bringing them to thee that you would save them. Do you know, they can never resist that kind of being brought to Jesus. They can't say no, because you're bringing them to the Lord in prayer. And nobody can stop you praying for people. And you think of that with loved ones that are not saved. Put your arms around them and say, Lord, here they are. And I'm presenting them to you now, that you would have mercy upon them. Always remember that. We need to bring them to the Lord in prayer. But then again, there's another way. Not only is the Lord Jesus in the place where a Christian makes contact with him in prayer, but the Lord Jesus Christ is in the place where the gospel is preached. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said himself, there am I in the midst of them. Now there's a classic example of that. You find the story in several places in the gospel, particularly Mark 2 and Luke 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ was in a certain house one day. And the Bible says a great crowd came and filled the house and overflowed outside. And the Bible says when the Lord Jesus saw them, he preached the word unto them. Now, there were four men there, and they were all interested, but they said, listen, we have a friend back down there. He's paralyzed. He needs to hear this. He needs to be brought in touch and in living contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never be here unless he's brought. He'll not come in contact with the gospel. He'll not come in contact with the Lord. There's no way, because he can't walk, that he'll ever get here. We need to go for him. So the four men went for this man, and they carried him to the Lord. Now, when they got there, there was a problem. It was a people problem. Problem was that there were so many people around the door that they couldn't get in, and there's no way that they could bring this man in. Nobody seemed to move out of the road and say, oh, let that man in. They didn't. So what the men did, it was unconventional. They climbed up the side of the house, and in Bible days there would have been steps up the outside of the house, and people would have reclined on the roof. And these four men brought this man up onto the roof. They actually broke open the roof of the man's house that lived there where the Lord Jesus was teaching. You try to imagine what's going on inside. The Lord's preaching. And then there's this racket. The Lord Jesus knows what's going on because he knows all that takes place. But the man that owned the house didn't know. I said, hi, what gives here? And I could see bits of thatch or whatever the roof was made of, and it was all dropping onto the floor, and the opening was getting wider, and then they saw this man let down on what was called a bed and set down before the Lord. Man who couldn't walk. And the Bible tells us, before anybody said anything out loud, the Bible tells us that Jesus saw their faith. The faith of the four men. Because those men sought means to get their friend to Jesus. That's what the Bible says they sought means. They weren't going to be deterred by the difficulty. And the Lord loved that. And honored it. And thought much of it. He said that's faith. When you run up against difficulty, you're not going to be beaten. You seek means to get this thing done. The Bible says when he saw their faith, he said to the man that was sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he healed them. It would not have happened if those four men had not brought that man to Jesus. Men and women, it's not going to happen either here. Unless we bring our loved ones to the Lord in prayer and make a concentrated, decided, definite effort, and not to be put off by circumstances. We're going to bring them to where the gospel is. We should try to do that every Sunday night. For every Sunday night. And certainly for these family nights where we're geared in our minds. We know the end of the month is always going to be a special night. We should aim for that. And also all the Sunday nights. Let me tell you in closing about a woman who got saved. In fact, you find her story in John chapter 4. She's known as the woman of Samaria, but there are just a few verses that I want to leave with you. I said that Andrew was only saved a few hours. Here's a woman only saved a few minutes. She came to get water from the well, but she was so engrossed with the Lord Jesus Christ conversing with her that whenever the Lord said something finally, it clicked, it registered. She saw that he was the Messiah, and she left her water pot. She came looking for water, but she forgot all about that. She was so taken up with the Lord Jesus. And then she ran into the city, and she said, you find the detail in John chapter 4. Let me read these verses to you, verse 28 and 29. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? First of all, she gave her testimony. He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then she invited them to come. Come and see a man. Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Notice verse 39 if you're looking at these references. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Simple testimony. A word of encouragement to come to the Lord where he was. What an example. Andrew first findeth his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. You and I have this great responsibility. Is Andrew's life not an encouragement to us to set about discharging it? A man named Edward Kimball, he was a Bible class leader in the Congregational Church where young D.L. Moody, boy of 17 years of age, attended. And Kimball knew that young Moody worked as a shoe clerk in one of the stores in Boston. And he says, I have to have a personal word with that young fella. And he went to the shop, but he hesitated. He walked up and down outside, wanting to be able to say the right thing. Make sure that young Moody was on his own so he wouldn't embarrass him. He walked in, and he saw the young attendant. And he says, Mr. Moody, Dwight was his name, Lyman, Dwight Lyman Moody. Called him Mr. in those days, even the young people. Could I have a word with you? He said, sure, sir, come on ahead. And he brought him into the back of the store. He thought it was something to do with the Bible class. And Kimball says, I just want to tell you about the Lord Jesus, that he loves you. And I've been thinking of you. And I'd love you to give your life to Christ. And there in the shoe shop, the shoe store, at the back, young Moody and Mr. Kimball knelt together and young Moody got saved. If you ever read the life of Moody, you'll see what a mighty evangelist he became in Britain and in America. If it was not for Mr. Kimball, Moody might never have been heard of. And my dear friend, if you took an interest in some young person or some older person, and out of a burdened heart sought to lead them to Christ, sought to bring them to the Lord Jesus, who knows if that person got converted, what they might amount to. Andrew never became the famous man that Peter was. It was Peter, along with others, that preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were converted. It was Peter who opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. It was Peter who wrote two letters. We don't read any of those things about Andrew. But yet, it was through Andrew's instrumentality that all of this got underway. Keep your eyes open for the lost. Keep your mind on them. Stay close to the Lord Jesus. Fellowship with him daily. And you'll have that desire. And work hard to see men and women brought to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been talking about our responsibility to you. Before I close this meeting, let me tell you again, as I've told you so often, the Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. That's what we all are. He's come into this world to save them, the Bible says. He can save you, give you everlasting life, but you must turn away from sin. You must yield to him, trust him, surrender your life to him. And I tell you what a discovery you'll make. And the things that I've been going over tonight with regard to us as Christians, you'll find that in your experience. You'll say, now it all makes sense what that preacher was saying. And I want to be a soul winner. I want to win men to Christ. Will you come and put your trust in him tonight? Will you do it now? Even now in the service.